chapter 12, beginning at verse 43. And before we read that together, let us go to God's throne of grace. Oh, Father, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive your revelation. Even this different part of your word that we might struggle with, we pray that we would glean from it all that you would have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. This passage seems rather odd to us as modern people. In fact, I was talking to my sister yesterday a little bit about this, and she was unaware of the passage, and she said, where on earth does that come from? And I said, well, it's Matthew chapter 12. It's not surprising that if you were in a church where the pastor just picked something of their interest that you would skip over this. Because we do not live in a world that is attuned to spiritual realities. We live in a materialistic world. We only trust what we can see and touch and taste. And sometimes we don't even trust that. But this is a report of a homeless evil spirit, right? You won't hear about that on the news. You won't see reports about this on social media. Spirit has gone missing. Right? Spirit is homeless. It's a bad spirit, but we're still interested in what happens to him, etc. If you remember back to verse 25 in this chapter. And by the way, I mean, three verses? It's almost like God knew we were going to have lunch afterwards, right? And some of the younger kids just couldn't wait that long. And so, but if you go back to verse 25, it says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, right, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan cast out Satan, is he divided against himself? How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if by the Spirit of God, it is by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is the context in which Jesus tells this story. He's not recording an event. It's an illustrative story. Right? He's making a point. So we come to verse 43. And another thing we need to note is that Jesus is not giving us a demonology here. He is not explaining the way that all evil spirits work. That's not his interest. He's talking to that generation about how wicked they are and their need of him and repentance. That's really what this is ultimately about. But let's see what he says in verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. So again, this is the tale of the homeless spirit. When it is called an unclean spirit, that's a technical term. It refers to something which cannot be in contact with divinity. That's what the word unclean here means. It is used often in Leviticus. You wonder, what's Leviticus about? It's about the holiness of God and the uncleanliness of mankind. But here the uncleanliness is referenced to this evil spirit. And it tells us something else. Not only is the spirit unclean, but when it goes out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Why waterless places? Well, one could be there's a lot of waterless places around where Jesus lived, right? It was and is a desert. That could be one part of it. But when we think of waterless from a biblical standpoint, and early Christian writers and even Jewish writers, this sense of dryness was as pertaining to the abode of hostile spirits, which may explain why the spirit does not stop because he is on a mission of torment. The spirits in the waterless place have plenty of that already. Maybe that's why he doesn't stop there. Tyndale's commentary says, dry places are mentioned because the desert was popularly considered to be the special haunt of demons. This spirit finds no rest in isolation because it is its nature to torment others. Right? We've been created to glorify God. The evil spirits, their nature is to torment people, image bearers of God. Probably not your pets, although it may seem like that sometimes. Evil always seems to enlarge itself. One commentator notes that Scripture tells us little about the peculiarities and customs of demons, and to speculate is not wise. But as I noted, this passage is more about the wicked generation, more so than it is about demons. Satan is eager to send his demons into human hearts, however. For a demon to dwell outside the earth's atmosphere and especially outside of the human heart where he can carry out his evil design is painful, for he is the arch sadist. He is real. Jesus is not schizophrenic. He has not lost his mind. There are evil spirits. We are reminded of this in many places in the Gospels in particular. So it can't find a home. It seems to be in a desperate situation. Where is he going to go? And so this unclean spirit says, you know, why don't I go back to the place I was before that I got kicked out of? And maybe this kicking out of the house is in reference to the demon expulsion Jesus had done previously. We're not told that. But in any case, this spirit has this wise idea that I will go back. And then we get a description of what he finds when he goes back to the house. And I think this is maybe the key point here in this passage is, what does the demon find? So if a demon had been expunged from your house, what would he find afterwards? Well, if you're particular about the way your house looks, he would find it empty, swept, and put in order, right? He would find it empty, swept, and put in order. And he does. That's what he finds. And when he finds that, he comes up with an even better idea. He says, I'm going to bring along seven more spirits that are even more wicked than I am, and we're really going to take this thing over. Because they've left it open to attack. They have cleaned it up, but they haven't filled it. We might think of this in terms of a convert to Christianity who puts their life in order, and then Satan brings on them more temptation than in the past. And lets it stay right in front of them. This is not a passing temptation. Everyone deals with that. But it's about sin. It is about a resetting of loves from God to something else. Again, Jesus shares all this with the church, not so we can know about demons per se, but as a warning to us. To function as a warning to us, we need to know what the point of it is. One point is surely this. A person liberated from demonic possession remains vulnerable if they remain vacant. Something else which is not specified must take place of the demonic occupation. We can only assume, in the light of Jesus' teaching elsewhere, that the void is to be filled by discipleship, serving and learning from Christ. In this case, the person in the house cleans it up, but he seemingly stops there. This is the way for some who confess sin and promise to live a better life. They become self-righteous. They put everything in perfect order. Everything is in its proper place, but there's nothing left. This could be terrifying to you if you are a hoarder. If this makes you nervous that what this person does is they get rid of almost everything in the house, then you might have a hoarding problem. And that's what they do. And they think by doing that, that they have made themselves safe and righteous. And one of the things that Jesus is pressing on us today is that it is good to resist sin. It is good to put sin outside the house. But that does us no good and offers us no protection unless we fill our home with the gospel. It is not enough to look like the good, upstanding neighbor without the gospel in our homes. There are plenty of good, upstanding people that don't know Jesus. Yeah, they're sinners too, yes, but Jesus is saying, look, and if you simply stop doing what you think is wrong, if you simply stop sinning but you don't love me, it's not going to be enough. And how many people can testify to this, that their first experience was trying to get their life straightened out, thinking that that would somehow please God without God? That doesn't work, and there must be many testimonies among us to that effect. Christ calls us to more In fact, repentance, it's very meaning means more than that. When we think of repentance, we think of that as just turning away from sin. But the primary thing that repentance is, although it is turning away from sin, it is turning away from sin to God. It is about a love relationship with Him. So it is not enough to keep our homes looking good. Our homes are called to be missionary stations. Right? Missionary stations are messy places of grace. There is not always perfect order. It is not always clean. Sometimes it seems out of control. And this is what Christ calls us to. And I ask you, is that your home? Is it a missionary station for the kingdom of God? How many people have been in your house might be one indication of that. But there is nothing more damaging than a person who thinks they are a good Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. If you think you've got it all together, you don't have any idea where you're at. You need me. You need me every day. You need me all the time. Thomas Chalmers writes this, does this famous sermon where he talks about the question of, what do I do? Because this begs the question, then what am I supposed to do with my indwelling sin? What am I supposed to do with that thing that just keeps nagging at me? Am I just supposed to ignore it? Right? Is Jesus saying, you know, don't clean that up? No, he's not saying that, but Chalmers says, you want to deal with your sin? There are two ways to try to deal with your sin. One way doesn't work, and the other way does. So which one would you like to use? The way that doesn't work is the way of the world. And the way of the world is to say, if there's something that you're afflicted with, that you do, that you want to stop doing, focus on that and figure out how to overcome that. Think about that. Maybe think about how bad it is. Maybe think about how unfulfilling it is. And Chalmers says that will never work with sin, because sin isn't like that. Sin is attractive. If you want to repent, the only way to repent is to see the beauty of your Savior, is to focus on God Himself. Don't focus on your besetting sin. Focus on the one who forgives that sin and long for Him. Love Him. Pursue Him. Meditate upon Him. Gaze upon Him. And all of a sudden, the things of this earth, as the hymn goes, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The problem in the church today is we are not gazing on His glory and His grace. Remember, in this case, the sin of pollution had been kicked out by the moral might of the inhabitant of the house, but that will not be enough. It is not enough to experience the good things of the kingdom. Repentance and obedience must follow. Life-transforming discipleship must fill the void left by sin and evil. Otherwise, it would be better not to be freed from such slavery at all. There are other scriptures that talk about this in different ways. I want to kind of close with that. Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, etc. Now, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. There are many empty things listed in this passage, but they don't seem empty to us. Right? That's the point. It's one of the great disservices that Hollywood has done when it portrays evil or Satan or demons. It makes Satan look really ugly and repulsive, but that's not the way he appears among us. He appears as an angel of light. He appears, it's false, but he appears beautiful. And the things he tempts us with which are wretched, always are appealing. Otherwise, they wouldn't be temptations. But the real fullness is found in the first two verses of Ephesians and the very end of verse 4. Imitating God as a child imitates his father, living a life of sacrificial love like Jesus did, and giving thanks in all things. These may not be popular, but they deliver on fullness. Right? They might not be complicated so that you can pat yourself on the back of how much you've accomplished, but they are what leads to full living. So, brothers and sisters, be careful what you will fill your emptiness with. It's this question of, what do you think about when you don't have anything to think about? Those rare occurrences, rarer for some of us. If you're retired, you've got, in theory, more time for this. What will you fill your emptiness with? Well, let me suggest Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? Thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through empty and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You want to protect your home? You want to protect your life from the effects of evil which you are immersed in, brothers and sisters? To think that you live apart and unaffected from the wicked world is just naive. Satan has had his way with Christians in their lives, even in their own homes. And Jesus is reminding us here that we need to come out of that delusion, recognize the patterns in our lives that are not for the glory of God, and set our face upon him and make our home about his mission, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.